Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, let's bow together and thank God for our time and pray for help for those children. Father, we are grateful for your provision for us through your word. Thank you for the morning that you've given us, and we're able to open the scripture. And now as we can think about how to speak to others about the gospel, I pray that you'll help us and equip us. For many people, they know the gospel backwards and forward, and sometimes we just need reminders about details or the nitty-gritty of that. And also we need grace to be spurred on to talk with others about the gospel. So help us, I pray, in that regard. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began last week. We're going to spend 2 weeks together thinking about the gospel. And in particular, so Jonathan Reeves, I want to give you a task too. Would you go back there, look on the board, and also in the closet down kind of low on the right, one of those bookshelves, there are these two-ways tracts. And I was supposed to give everybody one of those. And I had done forgot. For just a few minutes, we're going to review what Garrett covered last week and think together out loud about these six aspects of the gospel and trying to speak with others about the gospel. And he covered 3 points of that last week, and we'll do three more of those today. I want to review those in the text, the scripture text that they're based on, and just let us talk out loud. And even if you had an opportunity to think with somebody about the gospel this week and you ran into problems or issues or questions or anything like that, let's talk about those. So stop me and we'll pause and think out loud together. So the first part of this plan for sharing the gospel, remember we talked about there are lots of different ways to think about doing this. This is just a plan, but it's a good one. And so if you don't have one, then it would be worth your while to make some effort to get some of these things in your thinking. And the first part of that is that God is the loving creator and ruler of the world, and he made people as his sub-rulers. And it's expressed, just go ahead and give everybody one of those, Jonathan, if you will. Grab a helper if you need to make sure everybody gets some. Now, obviously, I don't think you need to sit down with somebody at Panera and say, "Hi, my name's Paul. God is the loving creator and ruler of the world, and he made people as his sub-rulers." Did you know that? You know, we're not, these are just ways to express the fact that God's the creator. And the text that you can think about that communicates that is from Revelation 4:11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So we want to communicate to people that God is creator, and they are not. Secondly, all people reject God as the ruler and hopelessly try to run things on their own. And so, like you saw in this picture previously, this gives you the... this is representative of God over the world, and he's created people, that's you, and placed us in the world. But our tendency in rebellion is to negate God, to say that we don't want to submit to God as the king, and we're going to move out from under that. We've got our own crown, our own right to rule our lives and be in charge, and so we step out from under God's rule to do that. And the scripture tells us, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now in thinking about that, you may run across people who are spiritual. The Bible never says people are not spiritual. Because what did God make us to do? He made us to worship. He made us to seek, to be in relationship to Him. But we don't seek Him. We exchange Him, the glory that God deserves, for the glory that belongs We exchange the glory of the creation for the glory that God deserves. So we swap those things around. So we're not telling people that they don't think about spiritual things, or that they're not spiritual people, or that they never think about God. We're saying that no one seeks after Him in the way that God has said. And we've spent a lot of time thinking about the reality that God tells us how to come to Him. Thirdly, God won't tolerate our rebellion forever. The just judgment we deserve is death. And so there you see the figure laying on the ground sideways. That's just a picture of death. And again, none of these pictures are perfect. None of them explain, no picture that you can draw explains everything there is to say about the gospel, right? It's just primarily, these are ways even to help you remember things. If you can draw these little diagrams, you can remember things about the gospel that you need to communicate that are important. The scripture tells us that just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So every person faces that. Now, just in terms of thinking about some review so that you can talk out loud with me really quickly, why is the question of creation important? Why would we even bring that into the discussion? Why does that matter?
Who has authority?
Who has authority? Okay. The Creator? Yeah. Tom, were you...
No.
Okay, waving. So it's about... you're not going to be able to read this. Authority? That's what that word says. Anything else quickly? Why does it matter that we even talk...
Whose design are we following?
Yeah.
Or purpose, maybe.
So it's about design and purpose. Like, a person who creates something can say, this is what it's to be used for. When we don't recognize that we're the creature, then we think that we can come up with our own purposes. That we're the one who decide why we exist, why we live, why we're here. And we pursue our own purposes. Anything else?
Kind of need like accountability to that.
Okay. So, if there is no creator, then there's no one to whom I'm accountable, is there? There's no one to answer to. If I'm the captain of my own fate, and I'm the one who establishes all things, I'm not responsible to God. Okay, so that gets us going on that. And again, we're not trying to turn gospel opportunities into arguments about evolution or any of those kinds of things. Per se, we're trying to say, establish the fact that there is an authority. We exist because we've been brought into being. And that's important. What about the question of sin or transgression or law breaking? Why bring that into the discussion? Isn't that kind of like a Debbie Downer? Is that still, do people still say that?
It separates us from God.
Okay. Sin is what separates us.
He does not fear our prayers. He does not help us.
Yeah, so your sins have separated between you and your God, so they will not hear you. Yeah, Albert?
And with talking about creation and how we're designed, the sin shows that we're not doing it here.
Okay, yeah, so it's kind of a way of self-examination. You can even say to people, so God created us to rule and reign as His sub-rulers. We're in charge of things. How do you think we're doing?
Bad.
Bad. Look around you and see how people are doing. Why do you think that is? Well, it's because we're sinners. What else? Myron?
If I feel like my life's okay, then why do I need a Savior?
Okay. So
I'm not broken. I don't need somebody to fix me.
Yeah, so there's an issue of the conscience here, isn't there, about how I'm living my life and what I'm doing and who I'm accountable to and that creator-creature relationship. And the fact that I'm not doing what He says is a problem. I'm breaking someone's law. I'm not just, it matters how I live. Okay? All right. And then what about the issue of judgment? I thought we were talking about wonderful plans. Why bring judgment into this? Why does that matter? Jonathan?
The sense of urgency.
Okay.
I was trying to
a sense of urgency. Now, that thing we were talking about in the sermon this morning about the reality that because there aren't immediate consequences doesn't mean there are no consequences is important. And so because this judgment is coming and you don't know when, it needs to be dealt with now. There needs to be a response now. Anything else? Why is judgment important? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I guess it ties into what you're saying, but it just seems like people can feel like, you know, nothing's going to happen to me. I can do what I want. You know, I don't answer to anyone.
Yeah.
You know, I commit this sin. Nothing happens.
We kind of live in a day of no consequences almost, don't we? Sometimes
yeah.
It seems like people are getting into things that there's nothing that happens as a result.
If a king doesn't judge, he's a weak king.
Yeah.
Sorry, that's hard to say.
Yeah. So God's character demands it. If there's no judgment, then it says something about how God just overlooks it and doesn't care. It's not a big deal. Okay, so those are some of the reasons. There are others that we could probably ferret out if we kept wrestling with this. But this is why it's important to be working through down this path. Because if you start leaving any of these things out and you just rush to, wouldn't you like to go to heaven when you die? Then you've short-circuited or you've emptied the gospel of its power. So that's why these kinds of things are important. Okay? So let's move on to the fourth little picture, if you will, or the fourth aspect of this little tract. Because of God's love, He sent His Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus lived under God's rule and died in our place to bring us forgiveness. And so that's what this little document is saying. This is the man Jesus. If you're thinking about drawing this, and this little J out here is to remind us of that. And they've drawn him with arms outspread like this so that you can remember God sent Jesus to die. He's living under God's rule, so he's here under this. He's doing all that God, unlike man who wants to go out here and have his own little crown. It's not a very good man, is it? Legs. So, man likes to run out. Yeah, man wearing. No, let's don't go there. Just so you can understand what's going on in the picture, because it's helpful to draw these as you're talking with people. That God's living under God's rule as opposed to the way that men have gone out from under God's rule. And He's not only lived under God's rule, but He's died in our place to bring us forgiveness. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So we want to think together about why the death of Jesus is critical. That may sound like a duh sort of question, but a part of this is understanding the necessities that are called on by the gospel and the fact that God is the one who judges and death is the consequence for sin. So don't just brush across the death of Christ, since this is a central event in history. Jonathan?
It links back to the judgment from before and God's standard of justice of a life for a life.
Yeah. So there is the judgment principle, if you will. Principle. There's an end there. The judgment principle of a life for a life. That God has said the wages of sin is death. So the person, the soul that sins, it must die. Is another old, I think that's an Old Testament text. So when we think about the consequences of sin, Jesus comes and dies. Other thoughts that come to mind for you immediately in terms of why this is such a big deal, the death of Jesus, the God-man, and thinking about who Jesus is and His death is a part of this.
it's important that he's both God and man, because one man can only pay for one man instead of to a God man to pay for all of the other.
So I'm going to call this the divinity principle. So, that's exactly on point, Stephen. If he's just a man, he might be able to die in someone's place, but only one man's place. He can only be the substitute for one man. Tom?
Well, he had to die partly to set up the possibility of his resurrection that gives us a hope of resurrection.
Okay, yeah. So if apart from a death, there is no resurrection.
Yeah.
Other thoughts in there about...
The other side of number two is that he also had to be a man, because only a man can substitute for a man.
Yeah, so there's the humanity part.
Yeah, he had to be God and he had to be man.
Yeah, these are both necessary, right? Like, he can't die for the sins of many if he's not divine. He cannot substitute for a man if he's not a man. He's not a bull or a goat or an approximation. He is in every sense a man, just as you and I are men in the humanity sense, not gender sense. Ladies. Okay, other thoughts? What are some objections we might get to this?
How can one man substitute for somebody else?
Okay, how can one man substitute for many? And we've talked about that, because he's not just a man, he is also God.
Somebody can't be fully two things at once. Can be God and man.
Yeah. And that, yeah, and I guess I would caution you about trying to get into a whole the ontological discussion of Christ. And because you know that word now, right? Because you know Brandon Eidson and you're a college sophomore. You know, the who Jesus is, the where he comes from, and all that he is as a person. It's hard to get into that discussion when we're just trying to talk about the gospel. But that is definitely a part of an objection. Well, either he's God or he's man. Can't be both. But we're saying, well, the Bible's telling us that he is. The Bible's saying that's necessary. That just a man can't help you. But this is not just God, like clothing a spirit being in flesh so you can see him, and you know, all those kind of things. He's a real man. Right? But, Kathy?
Not exactly about this, but just in general, a lot of people's feedback on what if people don't believe the Bible, you know, they don't think that God created the world, they can't believe any of this. I mean, do you press on? And because if the Holy Spirit, trust the Holy Spirit to make it open their eyes, and if from the get-go, they don't think it's true.
Yeah.
Okay. That's some good.
Yeah, I think if they bring that up, just asking them what they believe. Well, what if you don't believe in the Bible, what do you believe?
Mm-hmm.
And then just like, I'll tell you, tell me what you believe, and I'll tell you what I believe. Mm-hmm. Let's just talk about it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think at the end of the day, let me just share. Can I have the opportunity to tell you what I think is true, and then you leave it there, because it doesn't need to turn into an argument about manuscript evidence. I think Garrett mentioned that last week. And even at the end of the day, Ravi Zacharias could have a discussion with somebody and intellectually convince them something is true, and they're not converted. They can intellectually grasp and say, "Okay, you win. You've beaten me down," and they're still not converted. So we're left at the end of the day with the struggle of submitting to God's providence in that.
I'm just going to say another aspect of this is when somebody, even though they may not believe the Bible per se, but sometimes when someone hears the gospel, maybe not necessarily for the first time, but at some point, they begin to realize that this accounting for the way the world is makes sense. And it makes sense when they realize what's going on in their own heart. They realize that they're fallen, that they can't do good. Mm-hmm. They can't stop sinning. And they need something that they can't conjure up in themselves. There must be something from outside. And then they begin to realize that this actually offers some hope. Mm-hmm. And once that process takes place, then you start maybe instead of having using your intellect to raise artificial barriers to the gospel, you start saying, well, maybe this is plausible.
Plausible, yeah. Yeah, it's reasonable. Yeah. And the Bible does say, come and let us reason together. So there's no... I was going to suggest this final thing about the death of Christ being critical is to say that it's not just an example. So Jesus was not just the supreme example of self-sacrificial love, encouraging you to be self-sacrificial. Like I could say, I love my family so much, I'm going to throw myself in front of a bus and die for them. And what good does that do? In her kindness, Kathy has said a lot of times, I'd rather have you than the life insurance money. That's a good thing. Yeah? So, when Jesus dies, it's not just, he's not just saying, be loving, be sacrificial for others. He's actually accomplishing something. There's something is being effected. Or there are results. There's something that's produced by his death. And so, because if all he's doing is being a great example, he could do that in other ways and still be around and hang out with the disciples and teach more and provide more bread and food and fish and health care, that kind of stuff. You know, so this is so central to the gospel. We need to do that and bore in on it. And think about this is kind of where Stan was going. If you think about the way this starts to flow, there's creation and God calls us to rule over his world. but we don't do it. We rebel against him. We come out on our own. Everything's messed up and goofed up because of that and broken. As a result, that shows that we're transgressors, and transgressors deserve to stand in front of the judge who hands down a sentence for lawbreaking, and that is death. And so if we're going to escape that death, someone has to die in our place. And there's no one who can do it but Jesus. And then fifth, God raised Jesus from the dead as ruler over the world. Jesus offers life to all who would turn to him as ruler and judge. And so you can see the difference between this picture and this one here is that this picture, Jesus is God. He is the King. As he's been raised from the dead, that accomplishes particular things that place him in rule over all the earth, all the creation. And so we're called to a response to that. Now, the text that speaks to this is in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'll say, I was telling Garrett, one of the reasons I really like this track is because I was taught, all the training that I had in younger life didn't have anything to do with the resurrection. And I like the fact that this does, because the resurrection, in every gospel conversation in the New Testament, the resurrection is a part of those conversations. And we need to understand why the resurrection is critical to the gospel message. And that'll encourage us to put it in there. Why do you think it's a big deal? Why is it important that the resurrection is a part of your conversation with somebody?
It's proof that Jesus' death accomplished something.
Okay. Proof that Jesus' death accomplished something. It was effective. Josiah?
Paul mentions that if Christ wasn't resurrected, how can we expect to be resurrected?
Yeah. Proof of resurrection, period. And Tom?
The resurrection is something greatly to be desired. You might say, well, you've probably got about 20 years left to live. and you can live those 20 years in peace with God. And that's, if that's all we had to say, you know, mm-hmm. that is somewhat desirable, but it's not nearly as desirable as living forever.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, people love the idea of eternal life is a sweet one to a lot of people, isn't it? They're trying to figure out how to do that. I saw something recently where people are, they're freezing brains because they think they can freeze the person and preserve the person for the future.
Yikes. It'd be interesting to see what happens.
Yeah. Byron?
The fact that Christ raised himself is proof of his Godhood.
Okay.
Probably something else.
Yeah, Jesus raised himself. He died. He gave up his life and he took it back. He raised himself. He wasn't just waiting for something to happen to him. Peter?
Death needed to be conquered.
Okay. Death must be conquered. Because that's the effect of sin, right? Death. Stan?
And it tells us that he's reigning now. He has overcome death and sin and presently reigns and intercedes for us.
And yeah, he's reigning now and all the things that that means. Others? Jamie?
It's essential to our salvation to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's where a lot of, you know, like that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses go wrong. That's a big issue. They say, oh, well, the resurrection's in your heart. It's not in your heart, you know. Jesus was physically raised. Mm-hmm. And also things like, I don't know, I guess in my generation, Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell, those different, were popular. They never showed the resurrection. And that was a big failing.
Yeah, it's one of the things you said. It's a physical. He literally was raised from the dead. A lot of people will say, well, it was spiritual or it was poetic or the faith that he left still lives on. And that's like, they think that's a resurrection.
Yeah, it's in your heart or something. Yeah,
yeah, yeah. And so to reduce the resurrection of Christ to those kinds of things empties the gospel. There is no effective work. Like these guys mentioned early on, this the proof. So, if this Creator's judgment on law breaking is death, then if Jesus was not able to, he could not be held by the grave, if death had no power over him, then he has earned life. So his life of perfection is acceptable to God. He has a life of perfection now to give to us. Byron, you were going to mention something?
He was judged. He passed the judgment. He can now pass the proper judgment to the world. He will be the judge.
Yeah, yeah. So He is the judge who rules over the world, and because he satisfied everything that God demands, he's able to. Man was created to rule over the earth. He forfeited that when he sinned. Jesus earns it and rules. And then also, God's wrath is satisfied. He did literally die, didn't he? So that's the other part. People are going to say, well, if you want a resurrection, then he must not have really died.
Yeah.
There's all kind of theories about what happened to Jesus, and he was swoon theory and all those kinds of things, and or his body disappeared. No, Jesus literally really died, and he literally really was raised again physically, bodily, and is now bodily present in heaven. Serving and reigning and ruling. And so those are the things that we can talk with about people, but we don't want to leave the resurrection out, because what we're asking people to do is submit to Jesus, the King. He offers life to all who would turn to Him as ruler and judge. So, He is this because He is raised from the dead. Okay? So, I put some other stuff in print. The reality of the resurrection also points us to the day of judgment. That the when we say there's a day coming when God will judge everyone, the resurrection pictures that. So it tells us that there is a day of judgment coming. And Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out." So there will be a resurrection for everyone. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so the reality, like Josiah, I think, mentioned, Jesus' resurrection tells us that there is the reality of our resurrection, and John's telling us that our resurrection will either be to life or to judgment. We already mentioned this. Jesus was literally raised. He sets aside the effects of sin. He is the ruler of this, which is the resurrection age. His work is received by God. So this is really small, but I'm going to pull in Garrett and ask somebody to read that. Emma, will you read that for us, please?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
"Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."
Okay, obviously there are tons of things there that we could think about and wrestle through. But I guess I just wanted to lay this out before you again to remind you of the importance of wrestling with the gospel so that we articulate it well to people who are around us. And I don't want you to hear that as pressure that says if you're not a really good theologian or precise or super smart, you shouldn't share the gospel. Don't hear me saying that. I'm just saying work hard to think about these aspects, the Creator, that we've sinned, that there's judgment coming, that Christ dies to take that judgment on Himself, and He's raised again to be the judge of all the earth. Because we're not trying to hoodwink anybody. We're not trying to manipulate anybody's emotions. We're not trying to, you know, do a bait and switch with anybody. We just want to speak the truth to people, and we realize that the God of this world blinds their minds. And so we're just going to put truth out there, and then we're going to pray that God will do with it what pleases Him. Okay? So it's a matter of much prayer. We're not trying to exalt ourselves, but Christ. Okay? So then, with all that as the process, and we're laying information out there to people, we're not just trying to give them information, but we want to call them to a decision, because there really are only two ways to live, our way or God's way. And we're asking people to think about this and how they're living, and where, I would say, draw the picture around the way that you're living your life right now, or draw a circle. Is this the way you're living, or is it this? Which of these would you say best pictures the way that you're living? Because the Scripture calls you to understand that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's not that now you're living a life that's some kind of neutral, and you're not already experiencing some of these realities of your disobedience to God. And even the people in this room need to understand there is no middle ground to stand in this. You're either believing the gospel and following Christ or you're not. So this is what we want to encourage people to understand, that they're living in a place, that there really are only two places, two ways to live life. Okay? And there's no middle ground. So what are we calling people to do? Recognize there's no middle ground. It's either my way or God's way. We're asking them to turn away from rebellion and submit to Jesus as King. The shorthand theological word for that would be repent. But people don't know what repent means. So don't use... I encourage you to try not to use huge Bible words. Talk to them about turning away, stop rebelling against God, and submit to Jesus as your King. So there's a turning away from something and a turning toward something that's involved in this. The Scripture speaks of those who turned to God from idols in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. To serve the living and true God. That's what we're asking people to do. We're asking them to stop their disobedience. And we're asking them to rely on Jesus and His work to make us right with God. By that, I mean, that's our description of faith. So we're talking here about what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. 20 and 21. As he's leaving Ephesus, he says to them, I taught you everything publicly, or everything important. I taught you everything necessary, both publicly and from house to house, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying these things are essential to do. And they're really both two sides of the same coin, right? There's one's not separated from the other. But turning away from rebellion and relying on Jesus. And you've got to sort out whether you're dealing with a person who's saying, well, I've been a good person. No, you're not getting it. I'm not asking you to be a good person. I'm asking you to rely on Jesus' goodness. I'm not asking you to stop your bad habits so that you can earn something from God. I'm asking you to stop rebelling against Him when you know it's something that He's commanded you not to do. I'm asking you to submit to Him as your King, and I'm asking you to trust what Christ has done. And tell them the wheelbarrow story. Okay? And so just in case you don't remember the wheelbarrow story, let's stretch a cable from one side of Jordan-Hare Stadium to the other. And let's fill the football field with hungry alligators. And a guy gets in the press box on one side, and he gets a wheelbarrow, and he walks across the tightrope, across the cable, and he avoids death by his performance. And when he gets to the other side, the crowd cheers wildly. And then he gets on the microphone and he says, "Do you believe I can do it again?" And everybody says, "Yeah, go." "No, do you really believe I can go back again?" Yeah, roll it back again." And he said, "If you really believe, get in the wheelbarrow." So you're trusting your life to His ability. That's what we're talking about. We're trusting our life and our eternity, our eternal souls, into the hands of Jesus' ability to satisfy God on our behalf and to make us whole and to keep us until we die. That's what we're asking people to do. Now, the question is, what will we do? How are we going to respond? How are we going to think? Do you know unbelievers? You can't share the gospel with lost people if you don't know lost people. Now, some of your contexts are very limited, right? Maybe you're a mom who's at home with 12 children, and you're going, "I'm lucky if I even know if get to see my husband. You know, what I see every day is laundry and cooking and cleaning and dirty diapers. Don't you dare challenge me about getting out there and having coffee with lost people." That's not what I'm saying. I'm just asking, do you know any lost people? Okay? And if you don't, you need to pray about how God can help you in your context get to know some lost people. Do you pray for them by name? Are you regularly? Because since the God of this world has blinded their eyes, they will never believe the gospel unless something supernaturally takes that blinder away from their eyes. God has to do a work. So we need to pray for them. Do you look for ways to turn conversations to the gospel? And again, this is a really important thing to learn how to do, and it just takes practice. And it's really super scary, isn't it? It's way scary to be at work with somebody in the break room and try to strike up a spiritual conversation. So I would encourage you just to learn how to ask good questions. You can ask questions, what do you think about this? What do you think is going to happen to people when they go into a school? Why would that be? Why would they be, because I bet you they're going to say there's a hot place for a person that goes into a school and shoots people up. Why? Why would there be a hot place? You think that's a real place? You can just ask them questions and kind of lead them along towards those kind of deals. Do I look for ways to be with lost people, to be their friend, and not treat them as a project? Hanging out with lost people. You look for ways to do that. Do I practice sharing the gospel by talking about it with believers? When's the last time you went through a gospel presentation with somebody? You could do that today with somebody in your family or a friend from after lunch. At lunch, you could say, let me practice those things that we've been talking about in a really friendly, unscary environment. It's amazing how difficult it is to articulate something for the first time. And if the first time you try to do this is with a lost person, it may just be so scary that you're completely just intimidated. So let me encourage you to sit down with somebody that's a friend that you know belongs to Christ and talk to them about the gospel and say, let's practice. All right? There's nothing goofy about that. Do I reject the idea that unbelievers must adjust to me in my setting? Well, when they come to church, they'll hear the gospel. Not good enough. Surely I hope they'll hear the gospel when they come here, but that's not good enough. Or when they quit doing this or that, I'll talk to them about it. Are you guilty of thinking there are some people out there that are just not deserving of hearing the gospel? Do I invite my unbelieving friends to come with me? Bring them with you. Do bring them to church. I hope they'll hear. I'm committed to preaching the gospel week after week. And I think that's it. And I've got 60 seconds to spare. So we'll use that to go to lunch a little 60 seconds earlier. And, we'll see you. I hope many of you will go with us. I hope all of you will go with us this evening to Morning View. Be like a regular worship service or be with God preaching, and we'll sing, and I think there's even some food, some finger food. And they said, we don't have to bring anything. We're coming a long way, so we don't have to bring anything. Well, if you want to just go to Morning View Baptist Church in Montgomery, you can look it up and find it and follow your maps or Google or whatever you follow to get places. And it starts at 5. We'll leave from here at 3:45. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us today. Please fill us with your Spirit so that we might have confidence and boldness to speak the gospel as we ought. And call us to carry the gospel to someone this week. Give us grace and help and courage to do that. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.